Open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and reading verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be all darkness, or full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the word mammon means material wealth. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are a privileged people, Lord, this morning to have assembled together in thy name. And we come to you this morning sincerely in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing the great sacrifice that he made on our account. And having trust in that sacrifice, we can now come boldly to thy throne of mercy, knowing that we have an advocate who has met the requirement for the propitiation of our sins. He is the just one, and we are the justified. And because of this great act of obedience, we can now enter into the holiest of holies, into your presence, Father, not by the blood of bulls or goats, but by the shed blood of the just one, our older brother and loving Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In the reading of our text for today's message, I want to focus all of our thoughts upon a few things that Jesus was telling us in this portion of the book of Matthew. First of all, we find Jesus telling us that our focus should be centered on storing up treasure in heaven and not here on earth, where we cannot hold on to it. I was talking to the brother who's doing the MP3 tapes, and he has received letters of threatening. My advice to him was just don't enter into that fray. You know, there's a lot of combatants going on, and it's a matter of just keeping your focus. You know, if we keep our focus right, then it'll be up to God to fight our battle. If we fight the battle, then we fight the battle. But if we can just step aside from the fray and say, Lord, you fight it for me, it'll be done correctly. And the thing of it is, if you remember years ago, we showed you where Jesus said that He said, blessed are you when men shall say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. And so I told the brother, I said, when they're throwing names and verbiage at you, I said, just hold up your shield of faith and just let it bounce off. Because when that, they don't realize it, but they're throwing treasure at you. Because Jesus said, great is your treasure when they shall say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. So when they throw barbs your way, just hold up your shield of faith, let it fall to your feet, because it's actually your gold and precious stones. Now, if someone was throwing gold and precious stones at you, would you start throwing it back at them? No, I think you'd say, hey, this is great. Keep it coming. And so we actually build up treasure this way. And Jesus is telling us now, he said, our focus should be this. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want to look at this another way as well. Not only is our heart and our desire where our treasure is, but the word heart means understanding. So where your treasure is, there your understanding shall be also. Now, first of all, we find Jesus telling us that our focus should be centered on storing up treasure in heaven and not here on earth where we cannot hold on to it. He tells us that our goal is to store up our treasure, He tells us that if our goal was to store up treasure on earth, it would surely come to an end one way or another. If man doesn't steal it, then the elements may wear it away and destroy it. Surely nature will provide a way for it to lose its value through rust or whatever. Therefore, the main thought of this parable is that we must have our focus right, or our goals and plans will come to nothing. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice then, Jesus says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, he's not saying, you know, if you can just pluck one eye out so you have just one eye left, that you're going to see better and you're going to have a lot of light. No, he's saying if you have a singleness of focus, you see, if you have a singleness of focus, then the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness? Now remember, when we're talking about light, we're talking about understanding. And if thy understanding is darkness, it's not there, it's vague and void, then how great is thy darkness? Now there is a purpose for Jesus using these specific illustrations here. Why do you think Jesus uses these three symbols for destroyers of our earthly treasure? What does the word moth represent? What does it represent to you? Huh? Somebody said. It's a little critter that eats clothing. How many of you have ever used mothballs to kind of keep them out of your closet? Or put a cedar chest up to or cedar walls to keep them away? Moth, it signifies an eating away. What does rust signify? Corruption, corrosion. And what about the thief? Taking it all together. You see, he labels two things. One is a natural enemy, the moth. The other is the elements themselves. And the third is man. And he says, look, these ones will wear it away until it loses its value, but this one will take it away, so you won't have it all together. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Notice that Jesus lays out three things. Two of them corrupt, and the third takes away altogether. Number one, we have a moth. The moth is a small-winged insect, and is mostly known for the damage it does by eating clothing. In the scriptures, it usually refers to the wearing out of a garment, or speaks of the condition of man likened to a garment full of holes and decay, as though moth-eaten. In Isaiah 51 and verse 6 we read, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look up and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear you not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So notice the type between the people and the old clothing being eaten up and destroyed. In Joel 2 and 25 we read, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palm worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Notice it speaks of the time of his great presence in earth, and then he says, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. So we find then that God likens the moth to one of his, it's set there for a purpose. You see? We find in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is present that vindicates me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled. But this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." So we find then that the Lord, again in the book of Isaiah, talks about the people waxing old like a garment, and the moth eating them up. So we find then that we have the moth, we have rust, and they both bring on corruption. In James chapter 5 and verse 1 we read, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat up your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures to yourselves for the together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, they crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath." You know, the thing of it is, we have governments today that are there to prop up the rich. You know, this scripture speaks of the man that holds back the wages from the worker, and says that the Lord, they're just reaping up, they're just actually building up a case against themselves for the day of judgment. We find Jesus says, you know, don't put your focus upon the treasures that you can build up on earth. He said, because the moth's going to take it, the rust is going to take it, it's going to corrupt it, and the man will steal it from you. Now, man, we're talking about the government, we're talking about anybody coming in, taking it, that don't have a right to it. You see? But the fact is, men will steal, but the moth doesn't steal, he just eats and eats and eats, and just a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, and it's just a wearing away, wearing away, wearing away. The rust the same way, just get the elements that get involved, and then you begin to get a little bit of rust, and what happens, the rust begins an oxidation process, and slowly, but slowly, but slowly, that piece is no longer there. It's no longer valuable. You see? And so he says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud." Now, the thing of it is that, you know, we have this NAFTA and we have all these political things, and all it's done is they say, well, we can, you know, hire a guy for 50 cents a day or 50 cents an hour to do what you're paying, you know, we're paying you 12 bucks an hour for. Well, see, the problem is that the guy that's getting paid 50 cents an hour is not going to buy your $18,000 to $20,000 or $25,000 or $30,000 vehicle. It's the guy that's making the 12 bucks an hour. And so they're destroying the very ones that are their customers. And they're by taking their jobs away, and we have a very high unemployment taking place right now. But notice he says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields." You know, you can't go anywhere, hardly any place today, and buy anything that's not made in China. Just go up to the flea markets. You can buy what would have cost you maybe $15 or $20 for a knife years ago. You can pay $2.50 for it. And it's got beautiful, you know, decorations and hand-carved wood. And I mean, you know, the stuff you can buy is just phenomenal. And, you know, it's, you're looking at... just, you know, a being kept back by fraud. You know, these people are getting paid 50 cents a week. I mean, the wages are just awful pittance. And yet it's opened up a big market, so all the merchants say, hey, we can get cheap labor over there. "And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. I mean, we are talking about where man has got their heart set on building treasure. You know, and I'm not up here to preach a political message, but the fact is that it all stinks. When you've got people in the message that are doing things and paying for it out of their own pocket so that they can get the message out, and then you've got the big boys who want to withhold it and want to run it their own way. Well, the fact is that there has been the brother in Canada, he's sent out 1,500 libraries so far for $39 a piece. Now, if you would have bought those for $8,000 for a set from the Voice of God, you would have, you would have had like $23 million. That's a lot of money. So, you know, you take 1,000 times 1,000, that's a million, right? Well, you take 1,000 times 8,000, $12 million just from that brother's. The 82 that we sent would be 82 times 8,000, whatever that would be, $640,000. So, you know, no wonder they're screaming. The profits are going down. You see? It's all money, 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 money. You know, it's interesting that the rust is associated with corruption, and the same word that is used as corrupt in Matthew 6:20 is used as the word perish in Acts 13:41. Behold, you despisers and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your day. I do. Who's speaking? God speaking. I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. James speaks of it as a vanishing away in James 4:14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. It's the same word that's used for rust. It's a vanishing. The last of these words that Jesus describes as the means by which the people shall perish is the word thief. The scripture speaks of a thief as someone who steals and destroys. It is not a very positive image. In John 10:1, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now notice the thief comes up some other way than the only provided way. Doors are the only provided way of entry, and yet Jesus says the mark of a thief is that he will not come the only provided way. In fact, in the book of Matthew, we are told of a story by Jesus himself about the man who came to the wedding supper some other way. If he had come in through the door, he would have been given a wedding garment. But this one came in another way, like Brother Bam said, through a window. And Jesus told us that those who come in other ways are there to steal. One purpose, they're to steal. Their motive is not right. They have come for another purpose. Or as the Apostle Paul said, they have another gospel and therefore another spirit. If they won't come through the door, then what are they there for? And what's the door? The Word. Now Matthew 22:10 says, So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? How did you get in here? How did you get in here without a wedding garment? How did you get in here? You don't have a wedding garment. How did you get in here? You didn't come through the door. You see? How did you get here? Not having wedding garment on. And he was speechless. Now that's the opposite of those who have parhesia. They have a boldness. You see? Then said the king unto the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing of gnashing of teeth. That's tribulation period. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now John 10 tells us that the motive of the thief is one of destruction and killing. And if the man was there as a thief, he wasn't dressed in the wedding, then he wasn't there with the right purpose anyway. You see? He might have been there for politics or whatever, but he wasn't an invited guest. He didn't come through the door. Now in John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for one thing, and that's to steal, and to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now we also know that Jesus tells us that the modus operandi of the thief is to come when least expected, because it is the object of the thief not to be caught stealing for fear of the punishment for doing so. Therefore, the thief moves best during times of darkness in order to conceal his real plans. Now in 1 Thessalonians we read, chapter 5, verse 4, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Now in getting back to the parable that Jesus said it to, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, we read, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your understanding will be. There your desires will be." We have seen how that a wrong focus will bring a wrong result. And in this parable, Jesus uses the eye as being full of light in contrast to the eyes being in darkness. Let's read again verse 22. He says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." Now Jesus is not telling us to pluck out one of our eyes so that we have but one eye. But what he is telling us is that we should have a single focus in coming to the kingdom of God. And if we have any desire to store up treasure in heaven, there must be a single focus in doing so. We shouldn't be vacillating. Well, it's heaven this week, you know. Earth this week, heaven this week, earth this week. I think it's kind of, we got this old martyr complex, you know, we say, oh, if I've been, you know, say, watching a video or something like that, when, you know, well then, you know, it's time to go to bed, and we all do it. We say, well, now maybe I should listen to a tape for a while. You know, let's get some even, you know. The good old Catholic says, you know, Lord, I did this wrong, so now I'm going to do something good to make up for it. You know, that's the old legalistic in us. They would do that, but notice he says, if we're going to store up treasure in heaven, let's store up treasure in heaven. Let's get our focus correct. "But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness." Now notice the association with evil and darkness to the sight. Therefore darkness is associated with the incorrect atmosphere, or a correct atmosphere to bring forth death and destruction. "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness?" Notice that Jesus is telling us that if what we see is darkness, then we are not seeing at all. And then he concludes by saying, "No man can serve two masters." Now the word Jesus uses here for two masters is the same Greek word that Paul uses for Lord. Therefore Jesus is saying here, no man can serve two lords. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now the two lords that Jesus is speaking of here are diametrically opposed to each other. For he tells us that one of these lords is God himself and the other is wealth. He is telling us that you cannot strive to serve God properly if you are striving to become wealthy. Now I would like to take this thought on not being able to serve two lords one step further. But in order to do so, we will need to read from Who is This Melchizedek, paragraph 98. Where Brother Branham said, "When the theophany, Moses, see him," now Exodus 33 and 2, he was a theophany. Moses wanted to see God. He heard his voice, heard him talk to him, seen him in the bush there with a pillar of fire, and he said, "Who are you? I want to know who you are." Moses said, "And if you let me see you, I'd like to see your face." And he said, "No man can see my face." He said, I'll put my hand over your eyes and I'll pass by you. And you can see my back, but not my face. See? And when he did, it was the back of a man. It was a theophany. Then the word that came to Moses, the I am, that was the word. The word came to Moses in the form of the pillar of fire in a burning bush, the I am, as the word from the theophany. He came to Abraham as a man under the oak tree. Now look at there. "There come a man to Abraham, three of them, and sat down under an oak tree, three of them." And notice, after he talked to Abraham, why did he come? Abraham being one with the promise and the message of the coming son, and also he was God's word prophet that was trusting God's word, calling anything contrary as though it wasn't. See how perfect the word is. The word came to the prophet, see? there was God in a theophany, and the Bible said the word comes to the prophet. And there was the word in the theophany, and now you say, was that God? Abraham said it was. He said his name, he was called Elohim. Now in Genesis 1 you find out, in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 18 we find out that Abraham called this person that sat there and talked to him and could tell him the secrets of the heart, tell him what Sarah was thinking behind him. Abraham said, it is Elohim. He was in a theophany form. You get it? Now we find out that that he was then in the theophany form, and he called him Lord God Elohim. Now in Genesis 18 we find that that is true. Now notice Abraham. There was three of them together. But when Abraham met the three, he said, my Lord. But when Lot sat down in Sodom, and two of them came to him, went down there, and Lot saw two of them coming, he said, my lords. See what was the matter? The first place, Lot was not a prophet, that's right, or neither was he a messenger of the hour. So he didn't have any revelation of him. It's exactly right. Lot called them lords. A dozen of them, he could still said, lords. But no matter how many Abraham saw, it was still one Lord. There is God. This is the Melchizedek. Notice, after the battle was over, Melchizedek served as victorious child communion. Think of that. Part of himself. Now we want to see here, in type here, is in view of the communion. After the battle, he gave of himself because of the communion is part of Christ. And after the struggle is over, after you've done, got yourself whipped out, then is when you partake of Christ, become part of this being. You get it? Now, we just like to stop there, because last week we talked about where Jesus, according to the book of Ephesians, he said he made of two one. And Brother Branham is saying here, after it's all over, there's a making of the two into one. Now, I hope that you caught what Brother Branham said here. He said, there was three of them together, but when Abraham met the three, he said, my Lord. But when Lot, down in Sodom, two of them went down there, and Lot saw two of them coming, and he said, my lords. See what was the matter? The first place, Lot was not a prophet, that's right, and neither was he a messenger of the hour. So he didn't have any revelation of him. It's exactly right. Lot called them lords. A dozen of them, he could still have said lords. But no matter how many Abraham saw, it was still one Lord. Now I know that Brother Vail was very emphatic in his presentation about the Godhead. And he made a statement that there are two lords. And this just about blew the whole camp of Malachi 4 out of the boat and into the water. Now I know what he said, and I know why he said it. But for the majority of people who have straddled the doctrine of the Godhead between oneness and the correct understanding of one God having a Son, and this Son was not God the Son, but he was the Son of God, and for those people who were along for the ride, it caused them to either pay attention or go off into an ism. Now, Brother Branham was not saying there are two lords as if to mean there are two gods. Neither did he say there are two lords as if we should worship two. We are to worship God the Father through His Son. For no man can access the Father except through His Son. Jesus said Himself, no man can come unto my Father but by me. John 14 and 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can cometh unto the Father but by me. Now what Brother Vail was trying to get across was this. The word Lord means master and can be used in various ways. So we must be very careful as to what we mean when we speak in terms of Lord. He even mentioned Abraham as being called Lord by Sarah, and referenced Jesus as Lord of the church, but reiterated that God is Lord over all, as He will be in the New Jerusalem when the pillar of fire will be above the Lamb. Now, we know that the book of Acts tells us that Jesus was made both Lord and Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 34 we read, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he, David, saith himself, the Lord,
This is the same one Lord that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord. And if you notice in your Bible, if you read it, it says, the Lord, and that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, saith unto my, capital L, small O, small R, and small D. Okay? The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now you might be asking, which one of these lords is God, and who is the other one? But the answer comes in the next verse. Therefore let all the house of Israel know correctly or assuredly that God, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that God hath made that same Jesus, capital L, small O, small R, and small D, whom you have crucified, both capital L, small O, small R, small D, and Christ, saith unto my, and then capital L, small O, small R, small D. Then, who is this one? He says, that God hath made the same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both capital O, small R, small O, capital L, small O, small R, small D. So this capital L, small O, small R, small D is Jesus, the Son. Okay? Now, if he was made Lord, then he was not Lord to begin with. If I can make something, then it wasn't to begin with, was it? And then we ask the question, how was he made Lord? Capital L, small O, small R, small D. And the answer is by God placing everything under his feet. And how was he made Christ? When God entered into him. Notice, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, Brother Branham speaks of God anointing Jesus with himself in the sermon entitled Jesus Christ the Same Yesterday, Today, and Forever. And Brother Branham said, and when Jesus, a carpenter's son, physically speaking, when he come to the earth here, that's all that he was known of. In the day that when John baptized him, God a vindicated him. God spoke from the heavens. John saw him coming in the form of a dove, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell. The right translation there is, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. Jesus immediately anointed with God. He was just a man till that time, but now he becomes the God-man. In the message, Elisha the prophet, Brother Ram said, and Jesus, the baptism that he had was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was in him, that come on him at the river Jordan after he was baptized in water. John bear record, he seen the Spirit of God like a dove coming upon him, and notice, then when he went up, he sent back the same robe that he was wrapped in, the Holy Ghost, upon the church. That's making the two one, you see. Now, certainly we all understand that the Apostle Paul said there is one Lord and one faith. And we are fully aware that if he said one Lord, then he meant one Lord. It is not a doctrine of two, but it is an understanding how God could use another vessel and completely reflect himself through that vessel without that vessel taking any sort of preeminence whatsoever. And that is why Paul said what he did in 1 Corinthians 15, where he placed Jesus over us, but God over Jesus. Then who is Lord? Who is this one Lord? It is God, not his Son. But how do we know and worship that God who is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? We worship him through the capital L, small O, small R, small D. You see. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, if you read along with me, because you know, if you got a pen, you might want to mark it out this way. But this will help you in understanding this scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he, the Son of God, just put Son there, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he, God, shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he, God, must reign till he, God, hath put all enemies under his Son's feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, For he, God, hath put all things under his Son's feet. But when he, God, saith all things are put under him, his Son, it is manifest that he, God himself, is accepted, which did put all things under his Son. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Son of God, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God his Father, that put all things under him, the Son, that God may be all in all. Now, to tie in what we're talking about today with what we talked about last week, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, "But now in Christ Jesus," notice, "now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace." So we find the two is God and his Son coming together. It makes one man. Not two. Now this is the mystery of oneness. Not the oneness that Brother Brad said, he's not one like your finger's one. You see, because this is three knuckles. Is this the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Is that, you can make that move. Now, you don't have two knuckles. So it's not two knuckles we're talking about in the one finger. It's not one like your finger's one. And there's not three, a Son, and a Holy Ghost. Oh, he's the biggest. He should be the Father. He's the smallest. He should be the Son, of course. Well, maybe he's the biggest. Yeah, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. No, and it's not two knuckles. It's one. But he said he's not one like your finger's one. In other words, it took two, God entering his Son to make one new man. And it takes God entering into you to make one new creation in Christ. You see. Therefore, it's not two lords. And I know why he said it, because Lee said there could be a million lords. What he's trying to get the people to look at is when you see the scripture says Lord, it's not saying God. Lord is Lord, Lord is Master, but God is God. And so God is the Lord, Jesus is also Lord. But if it says Lord, then you have to ask yourself, which one is he talking about? That's why when we read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 and on, when we break it down and show you God, because all it says is he and him, him, he and him, he and him, he and him. Who is he talking about? If you don't know the doctrine, you won't understand. It's God having preeminence over the Son, and the Son having preeminence over us. You see? But God having all in all the preeminence. See? Now here is the key to understanding the Father and the Son. Here is the key to all we desire in our relationship to the Father and His Son. It all lays right here in these few words. For to make in Himself of two, one new man. So bringing peace. So making peace. Paul says here of Jesus, for in the making from two beings into one man, Jesus Christ, is what brought peace between God and man. Then it is the one God who dwelt in his Son, and the oneness between the Father and his Son dwelling in him, that brought peace between God and his other children. Then if the Godhood of God, or even a portion of that Godhood, or God's life is in us, it is coming together of the two beings, God and us, that brings us into this beautiful relationship between our Father and ourselves. Therefore it is not a doctrine of two, it's a doctrine of how two became one. Again in Luke 11:33, we hear Jesus tell the parable of the candlestick. He says, "No man, when he hath lighted a fire, lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, but they which come..." Excuse me. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye, thy source of light, or if thy focus is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of the candle doth give thee light. Now, what I want to leave you with this morning is this. Jesus said, when thine eye, thy source of light, or if thy focus is single, thy whole body also is full of light. And Brother Branham made a very similar statement when he said, but no matter how many Abraham saw, it was still one Lord. Now let me repeat that. No matter how many, meaning there's more than one, no matter how many he saw, it was still one that he saw. Now what I'm driving at is this. It does not matter what vessel the Lord God, Elohim, the self-existent one, uses. He appeared in the burning bush. He appeared in the pillar of fire. He appeared in the pillar of cloud. He appeared in the rock in the wilderness. And in his son Jesus Christ, and in this Melchizedek, and in Moses, and in Paul, and in William Branham to a certain extent. The fact is that it does not matter what the conduit was that God used to speak through, it was still God doing it. Why? That God may be all in all. That's why Jesus said, look, it's not me, it's not the Son. The Son knows nothing. The Son can do nothing. We're talking about not the Son, we're talking about God. He's the Savior. He's the Healer. He's the Redeemer. He's the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Well, how did he do it? By the coming together where the two become one. In 1 Corinthians 15:28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Son of God, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God the Father, that put all things under him, his Son, that God may be all and in all. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we sit here maybe wondering what is so important about this that we can hear message after message after message declaring the same thing. But Father, we realize that Brother Branham said, as Jesus came, so must we. And it was the coming together of your God life into him, into your Son. The God life and the human life coming together makes a new life. And so with your God life coming into us by the instrument of your word, quickening in us, quickening in this mortal vessel that we have, this body of death, it makes a new life. And so, Father, we pray that our preeminence then would not be on us, the individual. It would not be on the body of your Son, but it would be on you, the God of your Son. Even Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, your own Son, said, go tell my brethren that I ascend unto my God and your God, my Father and your Father. So, you, God, are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that tells us that Jesus had a God who was his Father. To the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we as brethren of our Lord Jesus Christ say to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also our God and Father, because Jesus Christ is our brother. And so Lord, we just commit this understanding of thee, we pray you bless it, because if we have this understanding, we have great light, and the whole of our sight, although we have two eyes, we're focused not on two people, but we're focused on one God who indwelt his Son. And so our focus is upon thee, God.
And this is how we come to thee, and knowing that your quickening and bringing to life in your Son, it brought forth a marvelous, complex being that was a God-man. And this is the focus, the two. No matter how many are involved, we see just the one, and that's the God life. That's the God life. That's the God life. That's what Abraham saw. No matter how many there were there, he saw one, the God life, the giver of life, Elohim. And so, Father, may we truly be able to look past all the vessels that you use to see that is you all the way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this we ask in Jesus' name, your name that you gave to your Son. Amen.